Today, I'm continuing my series, Incognito. I subtitled it, The Unnamed Heroes of the Bible, because, if you were here last week, we talked about there's great heroes of the Bible. Let me just hear some of the, who's your favorite hero of the Bible that has a name? Anyone?
Ruth. Esther.
Esther, I like that. Did I hear Ruth also? Yeah, how about anyone else? Joshua, Jesus, of course, there we go. All right, he wins. He wins. I mean, there's David, there's all these ones, but I believe that God has put unnamed people in there because a lot of the things that happen that are mighty in God, you don't get recognition for. Nobody's shouting your name. Nobody's like, in a congregation, if I asked, nobody would shout your name. Because it's just unnamed, but God uses those unnamed people to do mighty things for God, amen? That includes you and I. So today I'm talking about trusting God 100%. Let me ask you this question. How many of you ever been broke in your life? All right, look at those hands that are up, okay? Well, have I got a joke for you? I know. Timothy and my wife saw these. They're like, those are corny. I'm like, of course they are. So here's the thing about maybe you've been this broke. I'm so broke that when someone stole my identity, they mailed it back with a $5 bill clipped to it. Letting that sink in. Or I'm so broke, somebody stole my identity, my credit score went up. I'm so broke that ducks throw bread at me. I'm so broke that the last time someone broke into my house, asked me where my money was, I volunteered to help search for it with them. My family was so broke, we were just po. We couldn't even afford the OR. Anybody been there? Here's the last one. I'm not going to harm you anymore. I'm so broke, I can't even afford to pay attention. I hope that's nobody here today, but we understand being low on cash. We understand, sometimes your bank account, there's nothing there. There's nothing in your wallet. There's not even hope that, oh man, it's almost payday. Sometimes we've been there, we're like, okay, let me just say, this generation has no idea what it means to float a check. How many of you guys know what that means? That was never something recommended, but I'm just going to confess I've done it. I'm like, it's Friday. I can write this for over. It won't get deposited till at least Monday or Tuesday. I can cover it, all right? And sometimes that bites you in the backside, am I right? So, credit cards get maxed out. You borrowed money from everyone you know. You emptied your change jar, right, and got $13.68, and you're like, oh, I got money. Knocked over your child's piggy bank on accident. Oops, let me grab that out. No food in the house. We've been there. Anybody ever done the deep dive in the cushions looking for a few bit of change? All right, looking in your bottom of your car and like, oh man, did I drop anything down here? We understand that. And even when you find that little bit, you're like, oh, you know what? You go there to pay gas. I don't know if you've ever been here, but I was, especially younger, back when gas was actually like a dollar or less a gallon. And I know that was a long time ago, but I'm like, go up there and I got 63 cents. Can I put that in my car for gas? Come on. How many of you have done that before? I've been there. And I'm like, hey, listen, we're buying peanut butter and bread. That's what we got to eat on. Now, let's just be honest. Maybe you've never had it that bad, but plenty of times where our income is smaller than our bills. That happens a lot. And so America, we go out, we charge our credit cards. If you got a house, take out a second mortgage, put off the vacations. Listen, when our kids were young, a lot of times they got their school clothes from Goodwill. All right? I mean, it's like, oh, you know what? Hey, listen, nobody knows unless you happen to wear something that was donated. But here's the thing. Even if you're not flat broke, some of you know financial troubles are discouraging. And it's really one of the number one things that cause stress in a marriage when you're in that thing. So what do you do? What do you do in those situations? You go to YouTube, pray. That's a great thing to start. Sometimes you can go to YouTube. There's all kinds of financial things, how to get rich quick. Just follow this. Send in $20 and you can do it, right? I would not advise any of that. Financial classes, those are good things. Anybody ever taken a financial class? Dave Ramsey or what was the other guy? Burkett or something other like that? I can't remember his name. Some of you guys know. Getting a second job, I've done that before. I remember, here's the thing, when I was in the Army, we weren't making it. We had three small kids, and I got a job at Pizza Hut delivering pizzas also. So I was like, when I wasn't in the Army, I'm like driving my little beater around delivering pizzas. So that's not a bad idea when you have to. But with all that said, there may be one option that maybe you haven't thought about or even entered your mind. As a matter of fact, it sounds a little ridiculous when you think about it. Like when you're down and out, you don't have anything. How about this plan? Give everything to God. Right. Yeah, we get amens, but how many of you know some people think, what? Pastor Scott, are you crazy? Like, oh no, you're one of those preachers, right? You're one of those guys that just wants my money. Right? Let me just say, I admit it sounds ridiculous. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Like when you need, you don't give, you hang on to. And I want to tell you, you probably will never meet a financial advisor or counselor that will give you that advice. Oh, just give it all to God. It's like, what in the world? My last little bit, how am I going to eat? That doesn't make any sense, but that is the basis for this story we're going to talk about today when we talk about the unnamed woman who had great faith. And I think about this woman. One day I want to meet her in heaven. Her story has been told for 2,000 years. We don't know anything about her other than four verses found in the book of Mark. And so I want to look at that. And let's break this down today. Jesus sat down opposite the place where they were where the offerings were put. He watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. So I always thought that was kind of odd. You're just sitting there watching people put in. That'd be like putting a chair back there with our offering box and JR's just sitting back there watching. Wait a minute, how much did you put in that check, right? But Jesus is doing that. And here's the thing, if you look at the temple back then, they actually had it set up. They had these giving bins, and there were 13 of them. A big basin, they had this big metal kind of trumpet-looking thing, and they would throw the money in there. And you know, let me tell you, when all they had was coins, there were no dollar bills, there were no checks, there was no online giving, none of that. And so when the money would hit that, then it would make a loud noise if it was a lot of money. Right, the bigger the coin, the more money that you're putting in there. And so all 13 of those boxes, why were there 13 of them? There were 13 different things that they could give to. So each one represented something else. The last one, number 13, was simply for voluntary offerings. Like if you've given to all those other things and you just had a desire to give something, that was on the 13th one. And the scripture says, Jesus sat in the courtyard, he watched people. Look, and there was a, let me go back to that. There was a crowd putting their money into the temple. So this was obviously some kind of time where everybody came and put their money in. And there were a lot of people that were filing by. And let me just say this. Let me kind of interrupt this message and say one of the reasons people give an excuse for not going to church is that they talk too much about money. You guys heard that excuse, right? Let me tell you, if talking about money makes you nervous, can I tell you, you would not have enjoyed hanging around Jesus, right? Because he was very direct on that issue. He didn't beat around the bush or anything. As a matter of fact, of the 39 parables he told, 11 of them dealt directly with money. And it's like, that's a lot. 15% of his recorded teaching that we have was about money. And that's more than he talked about heaven or hell. He talked about that. Why would he have done that? Because the fact is, people struggle with letting money control them in the same way we do now. Right? It's the same issue. People are people, and money has got an ability to get a hold of us. And I just want to say, God's not interested in your money. Amen? Amen? He's more, how many of you know, he's got more than enough to do whatever he wants to do. Right? He's got more than enough. But can I tell you, God is interested in your giving. He is interested in that. Why? Why would God be interested in that? God is interested because your giving indicates the condition of your heart. It's a direct thing. Can I say it again? Your giving indicates the condition of your heart. And they're not separate issues. You can't separate them. One of them is going to reveal the condition of the other one. That's why Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." You see the connection that he made right there? Those are literally connected. And let me just say, if you have a stingy heart, guess what? You're going to be a stingy giver. All right, it's just an indication there. If you have a fearful heart, like, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen. How many of you know when it comes time to give, you're going to be afraid to give? Because what if this is it? What if I don't get that? You know, oh, what if the sky's falling? You know, we have all of that going on. So as long as fear is in our heart, we're never going to be a giver. If we're reluctant, if we're a reluctant person, if that's our heart, we're going to be reluctant. But if you have a generous heart, let me tell you, God will use you in amazing ways. Because that reflects that. So Jesus sat there, the disciples sat there, like this crowd of people just watching people give. And the rest of verse 41, it says, many rich people threw in large amounts. So I want you to imagine big metal trumpet looking things, and they look like they were kind of tall, and you pull out your wad of coins. I guess it's not really a wad, your stack of coins, and you threw it in there, and that was a large sound. Right? And everybody heard that, you know? It wasn't just Jesus and the disciples. It had to be quite a production going by. All of these rich people with their robes and their coins, and the bigger the coin, the more it was worth. And like I said, the more noise. I can imagine that it kind of became a little bit of a contest, because that's how we are. Right? Oh yeah, I'm really going to make the louder noise. And throwing that in there. Could you imagine dropping in coins slowly, super loud, and everybody's like, wow, did you hear how much they gave? And all of a sudden, they get the little standing ovation. That was amazing. And then the next person comes in, only has a little bit. It's a few clinks right there, and, you know, they get a golf clap, right? How many of you know the difference in that? It's like the oh, nice, good job. We don't do that, do we? Aren't you glad we don't do that? Aren't you glad we don't do that? Let me tell you this. Of a church that Pastor Colleen and I know of, and a place that we used to pastor, I'm not going to give anything away. And this is a true story. For their top givers every year, they would offer a steak dinner once a year. They would bring them in like, oh, here you go. We're going to celebrate that. And we know this as a fact, because other people started coming to our church after a while. But anyway, those that were at the next tier down level, didn't give quite as much, they would get a chicken dinner. Is that crazy? Right? I don't know what the amounts were. I'm not kidding about it, but I've always kind of joked, so this next part's a little fictitious. I'm like, what about the ones that just threw in a little bit of change? Did they get the chicken nugget dinner? Hey, listen, just go to McDonald's, buy a 20-piece, and we're going to supply them right there. I don't know. We don't do that, but can you imagine if churches started listing in the bulletin, hey, listen, last week this was our top giver, you know, and this is how much they came. Listen, that may create accountability, but how many of you know that creates people giving for the wrong reason? It causes us, I want to impress people. And let me just tell you, there are people that want to impress people with their giving. I know this as a fact, but here's the thing, and this is just a statistic, depending on what you read, anywhere from 5 to 25% of people that claim to be believers, Christians, only 5 to 25% actually give a tithe to their church. And let me just say, Freedom Church, we're a lot higher. I don't know exactly what it is. There needs to be accountability in our life, but how many of you know that accountability is with God? God's word, you don't have to be accountable to me. I don't look at how much anybody gives, so I don't really know. But it's between you and God. God's the one that made the promise, and we have a choice to obey anything he says or disobey it. So back to this story, this parade of giving. Think about all these people are going on. Jesus and his disciples are watching, and this poor little widow came through the line. And most likely, because of what she had, she went down to the 13th box, the voluntary offering, and she took out two copper mites. That's the size of them right there. That's like smaller. It looks smaller than a dime. I'm thinking a hand. I guess you could order them, but it's going to cost you more than a mite. But both of those were worth less than a fraction of a penny. That's not very much at all. That's actually a very small amount. Can you imagine when she put that in the offering? It's like, did you hear something? Right? It just a little slight ting as both of them fell in there. Probably didn't attract anybody's attention except for Jesus. Hardly any noise. Here's the thing about it. This widow was not supposed to be a giver. She was supposed to be a receiver. Right? That, I mean, here's the thing. In biblical times, it was the responsibility of the community to take care of the widows and orphans. How many of you know, not the government? Government didn't do that. And so that wasn't, she wasn't even on a fixed income. There was no such thing as that. She was on the no income plan. All right, there was nothing coming in, so nobody expected her to give. Yet in the middle of all the showy giving and rich people dropping everything in, this widow walks to the box, places in her two very small coins that let's be honest, were technically borderline worthless. All right, there was, you know, like throwing a penny in the offering. It's not even that. You know, let me just be honest. How many of you know sometimes we're not even willing to stop and pick up a penny anymore these days? All right? It's like, well, there's that penny down there, but that's too much effort. All right? Because if I bend down, I got to get back up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That penny can stay right there because it's not worth anything anyway. That's kind of where she was. She wasn't just down to her last cent. She didn't have anything after that. Can you ever imagine what that took her to give? Wow. Like when the rich guy came in, like, yeah, I really gave a big offering today, family. We're going to have to really cut back. So when we go out to eat, no appetizers. All right? We're tightening the budget. So, you know, you look over at your spouse, no Starbucks this week. Well, maybe two or three, but you can't have five of them, right? Because we really gave a lot. I mean, that's the sacrifice. This widow's calculation was completely different, wasn't it? Basically, now she doesn't get to eat unless somebody has pity on her and gives her some food or helps her out. The reality is that people will criticize people in that situation. It's like, what are you doing giving? Are you crazy? Like, you can't afford to give. There's people that will tell you that you can't afford. Like, I think of my time back when I was in the Army. Man, I got so many illustrations from that. But at the time, we had just two kids, Timothy and Rebecca. We were struggling. And I had a sergeant that was over me that constantly belittled me because of my faith in Christ. And he knew that we were struggling. We didn't have a lot of money, and things were always tight. And I remember him coming up one time. He goes, I suppose you give money to that church you go to. And I was like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. And I remember this clearly. I can still see his face. He goes, that's stupid. Right? And with an attitude, he was actually angry at me because I'm giving to my church. And I always thought, like, why is he angry at me? Because there was a struggle that he had going on with God. But I remember being called stupid over the fact that I gave. And be honest, let me see, my offering at that time, especially, you know, in the early 1990s, we were going to a church of 1,000 people. Our little bit was not going to make a difference. That church was not going to shut down if we didn't give. Just like this woman's two mites was not going to shut down the temple. Oh my goodness, we could have had the budget if we just had two more mites. Right? It wasn't going to make that difference there, but I want to tell you, and I want you to catch this. It wasn't about the mount. It's never about the mount, but it's all about, and this is what God taught us at that time. It's about trusting God and putting Him first. That's what it was. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how difficult things were, God taught us at that time to give even when it's difficult, and He caused our trust in Him to grow as a result of that. So it wasn't that it wasn't benefiting the church. I mean, I'm sure it helped out a little bit, but it was doing something in us because God began to build our trust in Him for even bigger things down the road. Amen? Does that make sense? So back to this woman. This was not a special day, just a normal day. I can imagine this widow got up and was like, I got two mites left. That's all I got left. That's not enough to live on. And so she figured, well, since I have nothing, I'm just going to give it to God. And I'm sure that she was very familiar with a story out of 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath. How many of you guys know that story? If you don't, 1 Kings 17, go back and read it. But it was when the prophet Elijah came to this widow and her son, and he says, hey, listen, can you bake a cake for me and bring me some water? And she says, listen, I only have a little flour and I got a little oil. That's all I got left. And I was going to bake a cake for my son and I, and we were going to die. Because she said, I had nothing else. Nobody was giving her anything. And then the prophet had the gall to say, well, make me one first. I hear that you say you're about to die and that's all that you got left, but make me a cake first. Well, she did it. She trusted the prophet, and the scripture says that the flour never ran out and the oil never ran out. So I'm imagining that this widow knows that, and it's like, well, you know what? That widow way back then, God provided. So God, I'm going to give you my last bit. I'm trusting you. And I want to tell you, you can trust God with your small amounts. Amen? Decide to trust God. This act of giving that God has taught all the way from the Old Testament to the New, it's not tied to your circumstances. That your circumstances have nothing to do with it. You can trust God when you have a lot. You can trust God when you don't have much. So back when I was in Bible college, I went on a mission trip to the Philippines, and you're not going to see a really great picture of me here, but this was our group here going to the Philippines. How many of you have been to the Philippines and you recognize those vehicles? This was me. I had long hair and, you know, a lot thinner than I am right now, but we went there, and I'll tell you, I was 21 years old. This is my first exposure in a third world country, and it was eye-opening. Because I realized how much even the poor people in our country, we have so much more than people there. And they were so giving and so generous in so many ways. I remember we went to this one church, and all they had was a roof, no sides, no sound equipment. And I'm thankful for that after I tell you a little bit more about it. But we're in the service, we're sitting in chairs, and Philippines is a tropical area. That means they get a lot of rain, and it was raining like crazy out there. We're standing, worshiping God, in about that much water at our feet. I mean, it's like, and nobody's thinking anything. Not like, oh man, it's raining outside. I don't know if I can go to church today. No, they went and stood in water, right? Everybody had flip-flops, so they were okay there. But they're in there, they're worshiping, and I'm just like, man, these people are just so full of joy. It was amazing. And then it came to the part of the service where they said, now we're going to take up an offering. And I thought their worship was loud before. After that, it was like it broke out in applause and excitement. It's like, oh, we get to give. And I think, you know, sometimes in some American churches, oh, you mention offering, man, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be back after that's over with, right? After you pass, we don't even pass the buckets here anymore, do we? Right? You can give online, you can give on the box back there. But it blew me away how excited they were. People in their poverty, loving and excited about being able to give. And they did. I mean, I saw the bucket was going around. Everybody put something in. And I was like blown away. I mean, all of us, there were like 20 students from the Bible college that went, we're all like pulling money out like, man, if they can give, I can give. All right? And it was amazing just to see that. And listen, one thing that I learned from about that is that the principle of giving works even in poverty-stricken countries. Right? It's not just the wealthy countries. When you plant seeds, God blesses. That's just the reality. God's promises are not based on what you have. It works for everybody. Amen? It's a global thing. All ages, it's just a truth that is there. And let me tell you, when I think that I'm giving something sacrificially sometimes or giving generously, I've often thought back at that little church in the rain standing in there and the joy they had to be able to give. And let me tell you, I get overwhelmed sometimes at the blessings that God has poured in my life. And I'm just like, man, God, you are so, so good. So here's the thing, regardless of our circumstances, we got to learn to give. So I want to give another couple of stories from our men's Bible study. We meet every Friday. If you haven't been there, I got a picture here. This was this past Friday. I think we had like 14 or 15 men there. It's continuing to grow. Listen, if you got time, I want to encourage you to come to that. But over the years, I've heard testimonies occasionally. The topic of tithe or giving comes up. And many of the men in there have gone through the fire and have God has blessed them in ways. But they've all hit. So I'm going to share briefly two testimonies. I'm going to abbreviate them, but one of the men talked about how he lost his job, but they continued to give despite the no income. How many of you know that doesn't make any sense? But when they were down to their last few dollars, God miraculously provided a job for them. And you know, who keeps giving when you don't have income? And the other, another one that I want to tell, told about how he and his wife both lost their job, but even though they were without income as well, they never stopped giving. They kept giving just as if they were tithing, as if they still had that same income. And God has provided abundantly in their life as well. And that testimony can be repeated time and time again. I could have given you so many more, but the reason, the thing is, we have to come to that point to decide, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to waver because of my circumstances. Just because things get a little tight, like, I want to be a giver. Like, if all I can give is the quarter I found in my sofa, I'm going to give that quarter. Right? Because I want that to reflect in my heart. And sometimes you have to fight that because the stingy heart wants to hang on to it, doesn't it? Right? The fearful heart wants to hang on to it. It's like, oh no, this is all I got. Listen, friends, you can trust God. You can trust God. I want to tell you 100%, God will always come through. Amen. He is a God of his promises. So back to the story. The rich people gave big amounts. The widow gave little bit amount. Which one do you think captured Jesus' attention? Yeah, the little one, not the big one. Look what it says in verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had, to live on it. That's crazy, isn't it? I've always wondered, like, how did Jesus know she was poor? Well, obviously, she probably dressed poor, right? But how did he know that she put everything in? I believe that somehow Jesus knew that. I believe that it was strategic that he was there at that time knowing that that widow was coming through. And he had his disciples. He's always teaching his disciples. And I believe that he was about to teach them about humility, about trusting God, about sacrificial giving. They needed to learn a lesson. And that poor widow was the perfect lesson. He didn't want his followers, his disciples, puffed up and proud. All right, so we have to learn those lessons. So I'm going to give you three lessons from the widow, and you can fill them in your notes. Number one, God knows what I'm going through, and he knows what I have, and he knows what I need. How many of you know that's important? Sometimes we're like, man, God doesn't know what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm going through. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows your circumstances, and he knows what your need is. Amen? Your circumstances are not a surprise. He knows all about it. He knows where your need is. You may feel alone, but I want to tell you, God has not forgotten you. Amen? He's not forgotten you. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He says, you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I love this. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the kind of God we serve, isn't it? God sees us. He's not just like, oh, I'm going to go to church and do my church thing. No, it is an active relationship. Amen? So this poor widow, he said, put more money in the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put in everything. Let me tell you, with all the rich people there making a show, it would have been so easy to overlook the poor widow, wouldn't it? Like, clink, 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 what is that noise? Clink, 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 what is that noise? You know, he was focused on her. And I think that sometimes we tend to measure somebody's giving by amounts, don't we? I mean, that just seems natural. But it's not about the amount. It's about the trust. It's about the obedience and the sacrifice. And that's what she embodied most of all. Like, how much more trust can you have than to give God everything? So that leads me to number two. No gift is insignificant to God. He sees your sacrifice, even if nobody else does. How many of you know God sees it? All right, God sees the things that you're doing. And you know what happened after Jesus pointed out this widow's offering? Afterward, what did he do for him? Absolutely nothing. All right, because the scripture doesn't say anything else. We don't know if anything else was given or done for her. I kind of feel like if I was there and I saw that happen, I'd want to go up, man, I got to go buy her lunch. How many of you know what I'm talking about? She put in everything. Hey, listen, can I at least give you a gift card? Can I give you something to make sure you have something to eat? But the scripture doesn't say anything. Nobody that we know of went to help her. Nobody gave anything. The disciples, as far as we know, didn't do anything. That day, that widow went home alone, didn't get any help, or did she? We don't know. The widow's never mentioned again. But guess what we do know? We know the character and nature of God. I believe that if Jesus noticed her sacrifice and he commended her for it, I have to believe that there was a blessing God poured out on her. She made it home and it was like, okay, God, because she didn't know Jesus was there. She wasn't doing it as a show for him. She didn't know what was going on. She was just between her and God. And I believe, I don't know, like I said, when she got home, something happened. God is faithful to his word, isn't he? All right, God is faithful. Let me read a passage of scripture out of Matthew 6. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry. I love this. This is all Jesus saying that. Don't worry, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For the pagans run after these things, and yet your heavenly Father, he already knows you need it. How many of you know God already knows whatever your needs are? He knows every need that you have. Maybe not your wants. Well, he probably knows it, but you're probably not going to get all your wants. But he's going to meet your needs. And he says this, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hallelujah. And like I said, if God is true to his word, and I believe he is, God provided for that woman. He provided for that woman. And I believe that this story blows apart. This is like the top three excuses that I hear of why people can't give. You can fill this in your note. I can't afford to give. All right. I mean, I kind of felt like that at one time until the Lord challenged me to trust him on it. What I have to give is not going to make a difference. How many of you, again, it's not the point of whether it makes a difference or not. What is it revealing is the trust in your heart. And the last one, well, I'll start giving when I get more. Can you imagine if this widow would have had any of those excuses, we would have never heard anything about her. Her story wouldn't have been in the Bible. There would have been no inspiration. You know, she had no, like I said, she had no idea Jesus was there. She had no idea that what she was doing at that moment was going to be talked about over the next 2,000 years. That's crazy, isn't it? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this woman. Her little gift of trust and obedience has inspired probably hundreds of millions of people, possibly billions, over these last 2,000 years. The importance of trusting God, the importance of sacrificing to God. And I'm sure untold billions of dollars have been raised because of that inspiration right there. So we don't realize our little giving. That really leads me to the third point. Everything that we do, there is unseen kingdom potential in your gift. In the things that you do. What is kingdom potential? Remember a seed. He says it's like a seed. When a seed grows and sprouts, I mean, there's big trees that come out of that. There's trees with lots of fruits. And I want to tell you that God can use your story to inspire other people. To encourage other people. Your sacrifice and trust in God could cause other people to place their faith and trust in God. And I often think of that sergeant that called me stupid all those years ago. I don't know where he went. I don't know what happened in his life. But my prayer is, you know what? Maybe, you know, him calling me stupid and trusting, you know, I was just a young 20-something year old dad, husband, maybe somewhere along the line, God like, hey, you remember how much he trusted God? I don't know if it did or not. I mean, from my point of view, he was hard, but you never know. God knows how to crack hard cases too. Amen. Amen. People could see the work and how God has provided for you and be encouraged by that. And it's like, wow, how did that happen? I saw what you had. Where did that come from? And you're like, man, God did that. And you can give testimony. I want to tell you, there is unlimited kingdom potential in every sacrifice you make to God. Amen? Amen? And you know, whether it's financial, whether it's taking a moment to talk to somebody, to encourage somebody, and you're like, well, you know what? They looked a little down. I just wanted to encourage them. You don't know if they were on the verge of suicide. Right? You don't know if they were on the verge of walking away from God forever, and you're thinking, oh, it's no big deal. I just paused to say something to them. I just wanted to give them a hug and let them know I care. Listen, that's kingdom potential in the things that you do for God. Just like I was sharing last week, the four guys that brought their friend, you know, when they picked him up and you know, digging through the roof, all they're worried about is trying to help their friend. They don't realize the level of faith that they have caused other people over these years. And so I know it's hard to see on this side, but the things you do for the kingdom of God have kingdom purposes. And God can, here's what I want to say. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with a seed you plant. Don't ever think it's too little. And in that same vein, you can never overestimate the things that God will do, right? You can blow it up in your mind, but what does he say? God can do immeasurably more than you can ever ask or imagine. Amen. That means you can't even imagine it. You can't even imagine what God will do with your life. Well, I'm a nobody. Well, isn't this series about unnamed heroes? It's about unnamed heroes. So I want to tell you, when you're down and out, God sees you. He knows where you are. And I want to dare you to trust God in that. Trust God in that. For those that are already givers, I encourage you, keep stretching. Let me tell you, God stretches us all the time. For those that are not, or maybe occasional, I want to ask you, like do a soul search in yourself. Am I trusting God? Why am I not? What's going on? Is it revealing my heart somehow? Let me promise you, I want to go through another scripture real quick. 2 Corinthians. It says, remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously, look how many, I want you to notice how many times generous is in this. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much you give, and don't give reluctantly or response to pressure. Those of you that have been here a while, I don't believe in manipulating an offering, all right? I've been in situations where they try to milk the congregation for every penny they have. I don't think that's the right thing to do. People got to hear from God. God is the one. It's not about how much I can get out of you. I want you to trust God, because he says God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And that word, the Greek word, is hilarious. Right? Like the Filipino church that I was at, I was like, that was an example to me of hilarious giving. You know, almost like, I got nothing, but ha, 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 I'm giving it to God, right? I'm giving it to God. So, like I said, I'm not here to manipulate anything, but just to encourage you that when you take a step of faith to trust God, man, let me tell you, God blesses in ways you never thought possible. Verse 8 and 9, God will generously provide all you need, and then you will have enough, have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give how? Generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And then I love this last one. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Sometimes people think, oh, if I give this, then I'm expecting this amount of money back from God. How many of you know God is not the big stock market in the sky? I love how it says enriched in every way. How many of you know some people just need peace in their life? Some people just need some joy in their life. Money's not necessarily, if money is the issue, how many of you know God can provide that? But sometimes you've got family issues and you're like, God, I would just like some restoration in my family. Right, I'd like to see some healing. Men, some of you have kids or grandkids that don't know the Lord. They walked away. How many of you would say, I would forego any financial blessing to see them come back to Christ? Amen? So being enriched in every way, it has to come out of a generous heart. Right? If we're stingy, if we're fearful, we're never going to be there. So I'm not taking up an offering today. I just want you to know that. Like, wouldn't this be a great time to take up an offering? Pass the buckets, right? No, I'm not doing that. It's just a word of encouragement that we have to hear from God. Amen? Amen? So, And I want to kind of transition this message into something. I want you to hang on to that. This one is kind of tied to it, but it's not. It's an opportunity that has come to us at Freedom Church for us to take a next step as a church. And you're like, well, what is that? And I've got, some of you may have been wondering, what is this white thing back up right here? It's called The Good Campaign is what we've entitled it, and it's basically Get Out of Debt. Don't you like that? That's a good title there. I didn't come up with it. This church has been in this building, I think, for about 31 years. And how many of you know after 30 years it should be paid off? All right, I mean, that only makes sense. But because of, you know, I know there was an investment in property that's behind us at the time that the market was high. Basically, we lost about $200,000 on that because it got landlocked. We didn't really have access to it, so we had to sell it. And that has caused us to still be in debt in this building for $320,000. That's a lot. All right, that's a lot. It's not as much as some people have, but a month or a month and a half ago, there was somebody that approached us and said that God had put on them a burden to pay off this building. And I'm like, well, that's a great idea. I wouldn't say no to that, right? And as they prayed about it, it was like, you know what, we could probably do it, but this is our church. How many of you realize that? It's not my church. It's not one person's church. This is our church. And so we talked about a plan, and over the next 12 months, we're starting this good campaign. This sign will be back there by our giving box from now on. Our goal is to raise $160,000. And you're like, well, that's only half of one to 320. That's true, but this individual says that I'm going to match every dollar that comes in up to $160,000. How many of you know, and I remember them saying, do you think that's something God would want? I was like, twist my arm a little harder. Because it's not about just, oh, okay, we're going to get out of debt. That's wonderful. I believe that there's more spiritual things, because even as God is growing our congregation, you know, I'm thankful for our building, but if we can't be faithful in getting rid of this debt, how many of you know we may not ever see the next step? All right, so this is a step that we need to take. I think you guys understand the math on that, so I don't have to go over that. If you give $1,000, it's going to be double to $2,000, all right? If you give a quarter, then that's 50 cents, whatever it is. And listen, there'll be some of you guys have you know, decent amount of money that you can double it. Some of you may have a small amount, and you're thinking, well, you know what, I got $100. I don't think that's going to make a big difference. Let me tell you, it will make a difference. God sees it, and I do want to put this out there too, because sometimes when churches do things like this, other giving stops and then it only goes here. This is not the priority of the church. Amen? This is something that would be in addition to your normal tithe and our missions giving. How many of you know missions is huge for us? This past Thursday night, we had our Ukrainian missionaries here. They're in Kherson, where they're still being bombed for the last 2 years. Like, most of that city has left. 400,000 people have left. There's only 70,000 people left there, and they have dual citizenship. They got American and Ukrainian citizenship, but they were here when the war started, and they said, we're going back. Their kids, you know, 17 and 25-year-old, they're like, we're going back, because they had a heart to minister. And they've got a church full of people that are you know, are now coming. Many are getting saved, baptized, because the only ones left in the city now are mainly the elderly that couldn't get out. They didn't have anywhere to go. They didn't have the finances. They didn't have the physical ability. And so they have chosen to stay. They provide food. They provide $4,500-ish, something like that. I don't remember the exact number. To give them to be able to, it's not about the politics. And I know politics in Washington. It's about seeing souls saved. You remember what? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. So don't stop tithing. Don't stop mission. This is something in addition, whatever God would put on your heart. You'll never have me come twist your arm or say anything like that. We're just trusting God ourselves. Amen. And so that will be back there. We will give you guys periodic reports of where it was. Somebody was walking out of first service and says, I'm believing God would pay it off in 6 months. And I said, amen. I mean, God can do it. I don't know. We're not a huge congregation, are we? But I want to tell you, God can use the small to do mighty things in Christ. Amen? Amen. So I wanted to put that out there. And, you know, that's important. But again, I just want you to begin to trust God in these areas. Amen. We're not trying to milk more money out of anybody, but I want to tell you that if I can get you to trust God more, then I'll talk about money. I don't do it a whole lot, but when I do, there's a reason for it. Jesus did. If I could have everybody stand, you're like, it's a miracle. Okay, I'll give, Pastor. I want to tell you that walking this path, you know, when you give your life to the Lord, that's an important step. But how many of you know from that point forward, it's a matter of learning to trust God? You know, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. Nobody gets it 100%, especially from the beginning. But you get on the journey and you're like, okay, God, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you a little bit more. Help me to trust you a little bit more. That's what that walk of faith is. It's not a destination. It's a journey. And we're all at different levels. I mean, I don't judge people I don't even know what people give because I don't look at that. But I don't judge people on how much they give or how much they don't give. I just know all of us together are on this journey together. And as pastor, the best that I can do is try to cause you to draw closer to him because I know that's living in the sweet spot of life. I think of myself, you know, as a teenager giving my life to the Lord, I had no idea where it was going to go. I never envisioned myself being a pastor. It's like, no, that'd be crazy. But I want to tell you, the blessings that God has poured out because I chose to give my life to him that long ago, I don't regret one bit of it. And I'm still at the point saying, God, I feel like I trust you more, but I know that I can still trust him more. How many of you know sometimes a little of that fear still wants to creep up? Sometimes a little of that stinginess wants to pop up. I'm going to be honest with you. Well, I thought you ought to be the most giving person. Sometimes it still wants to creep up. So I just want to challenge you today, even as he's just playing that, can I just have everybody close your eyes and just kind of search your heart and say, God, where is my trust at? None of us are probably at 100%. I mean, that's the goal. But Lord, where am I at? What area of my life have I struggled to trust you in? And it may not be finances, but it may be other areas in your life. And if you just say with me that I want to trust God more today, I want that to grow in my life. And Lord, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, Lord, I'm willing to take that step. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to trust you more. Lord, you're 100% trustworthy. Lord, you are faithful even when we are unfaithful. Lord, you are there even when we're running the other direction. Lord, even I think of the prodigal son. When the son was running away, the father was still there waiting. And so, Lord, I just thank you right now. Lord, as we get on the journey, Lord, you don't throw condemnation at us. You don't try to belittle us. But, Lord, you're there to welcome us. Father, you're there to welcome us and to encourage us to trust you more. And Lord, let us learn a lesson from this widow that threw in her two mites. Help us to learn to trust you with everything we got. Help us to walk in that every day. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we are on this journey. Listen, if you've not given your life to the Lord, I do want to share this as well. If you've never even taken that first step to say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you, I want to give you that opportunity as well. Maybe a first time, maybe you're saying, hey, listen, I want to make a fresh commitment to him. Can I have you raise your hand? I'm not going to make you walk up. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Can we just say this prayer together? It's a prayer of surrender. And I tell people this all the time. If it's just from your head, it means nothing. But if it comes from your heart, it means everything. So can I have everybody just repeat this? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to pay the penalty for my sin. I'm no longer guilty because of you, but I am forgiven. I give my life to you. I surrender my life. Help me to walk this path from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you guys and have an amazing day. Amen.